Bow your heads with me and let us go to the Lord together and ask for his help. Father, it's a joy to be here. It's a joy to see all these friends. Love, just love, God, being together, the body of Christ. I love the visitors that are here, the guests, people who have come from other parts of the country. My prayer is that all of our guests would feel welcome and excited about what happens here. And we pray, Lord, that because of your love and your grace and because of the work of your Spirit, that as we open your word, our hearts would be changed. We'd see things we've never seen before, and we would grow in this series where we're looking at what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, and we're looking at different lessons for disciples. How I pray that the lesson that we're supposed to learn this morning, each and every one of us would go home with something practical, something helpful. We trust you for that, Jesus. You're so good. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start this morning by reading for you an email that I got yesterday from Pastor Guy. Do you remember him, Pastor Guy? Pastor Guy, if you're new, okay, our senior pastor is on sabbatical, and he's been on a study sabbatical now for about a month and a half, and I emailed him last week just to tell him I love him and I miss him and that things are going great. The church hasn't burnt down, you know. We haven't painted his office a different color. We didn't change the name of the church. We've been well-behaved, right? And I just wanted to know things are going great. He emailed me back, and I had asked him, you know, people want to pray for you guys, so could you just send me a little bit of an update so we know how to pray for you? And he wrote some great stuff that I won't share at all. He's a pastor, so he's verbose, okay? But I'll share some of the highlights, and you'll love this. Adam, so awesome to hear that things are going well at the church. Our trip has been awesome, but I truly do miss the fellowship of the body and the experience of shared ministry in the gospel with the pastors and staff. One thing that becomes more apparent day by day is the beautiful and significant work that Jesus is doing at River West Church. Please let the church know that. Know that. Okay. The sabbatical has been everything we hoped that it would be. The first portion in Israel, Guy and Maureen spent a couple weeks in Israel. It was a time of incredible input. Israel is, quote unquote, everything on steroids. Ancient history, biblical history, archaeology, walking in the steps of Jesus, scripture put in context and coming alive, current events in real time, geopolitical tensions at the fraying point, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, secularism, all jammed into one space. It's so intense and so stimulating to heart and mind. Does that just sound like Pastor Guy, right? This guy. Guy told me he rented a car, and he made the mistake of trying to drive the streets of Jerusalem in a rented car. It's like, do not do that. Not recommended, all right? Well, now what's happened is Maureen is coming home, and Guy is going to Oxford. He'll be in England, and he'll be studying how Christianity interfaces with Islam. The religion of Islam is a vastly growing, quickly growing religion, and Guy is really interested to understand that connection so that as a church we can be more effective and more redemptive in our world. And so he wrote, here's a couple of prayer requests that he shared as he studies in Oxford. He said, for the next 3 weeks, I'll be staying in a room at St. Stephen's House in Oxford. This is a part of a ministry called the Center for Muslim and Christian Studies. The CMCS, the Center for Muslim and Christian Studies, describes itself as a Christian study center committed to academically rigorous research and teaching on the Muslim-Christian interface. Their purpose is to equip leaders, resource scholars, disseminate and develop biblically-based thinking at the Muslim-Christian interface through teaching, research, and consultancy. So he's really excited to learn. But here was the prayer, and I love this. And I'm sharing this because it's the perfect setup for what we're going to learn today about our relationship with Jesus as disciples. Guy said, here's the one thing, if the church would pray for me, here's how I want you to pray. He said, the way that I can put it is that I feel like God wants me to be on a quest to see the beauty of Jesus and to relate his beauty and truth to our contemporary world. Pray for that. Will you pray for that, River West? Let me hear you. Will you? Yeah. Pray for that. That probably sounds very much like what the quest has always been for me, and it is. But the thing that our sabbatical journey has done thus far is to accentuate the radical uniqueness of Jesus Christ in a whole new way. Guy sends back a letter to his church, and what does he ask for prayer for? I want to see Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, even more clearly than I've ever seen him. Well, what's amazing is that is the lesson for our sermon this morning. And it wasn't planned. It was the Holy Spirit, because this morning the whole theme is about the disciple. That's you, okay? If you follow Jesus, you're a disciple. And the lesson that we're going to learn from Mark 8 is a lesson about your spiritual eyesight. The title of the sermon, which you'll find on your bulletin notes where you can take notes, the title is, How Clear Do You See? How clear do you see? Guy writes home and prays, I want to see more clearly. And the question that I'm going to ask you this morning, that Jesus is going to ask you, is, how clear do you see? Will you read it with me now? Mark 8, verse 22, one of the stranger miracles in the Gospel of Mark. The healing of a blind man. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Jesus a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, Do you see anything? And the blind man looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, Do not even enter the village. Now, I don't have to point out that this story is strange. It's weird because when you read it, what appears to be happening is that Jesus has failed to heal the guy the first time, right? He lays his hands on him, touches him. Do you see anything? Yeah, I see people, and they look like trees walking around. Oops, we better touch you again. Jesus, he's lost his edge. He touches him again. How are we doing now? Perfect. Thank you, Jesus. And you're left going, what in the world is going on? Did Jesus fail to heal the guy the first time? Especially when every miracle in the Gospel of Mark unanimously drives home the point that Jesus is so powerful that he can stand in front of a boat and calm the waves. He can raise the dead. So why would we suddenly come to a story where Jesus can't quite heal a blind man? Why would Mark put this story here? Well, because it happened. So the real question is, why did Jesus allow it to happen this way? And here's what I want you to know. Every commentator agrees. Liberal, conservative, they all agree. You want to know what's happening here? Jesus is using action to teach a lesson. It's a metaphor. It's a miracle that's a metaphor. It's supposed to teach. Jesus wanted the disciples to witness a healing of a blind man that unfolded in stages, because that is a great way to think about discipleship. Healing of my eyesight that happens over the course of multiple touches where Jesus comes, touches me, I see a little bit more clearly. It's like Guy writing and saying, please have the church pray that I could see Jesus more clearly. What if you and I left today and we thought about discipleship as a journey, a quest that we're on to see more clearly every day? And here's the thing I want you to know. That's not our quest. That's Jesus' quest. That's what he's doing. That's what he's trying to do in your life. He's trying day by day, touch by touch, to give you an even clearer vision of spiritual things, okay? And the story of the blind man is going to help us. Now, here's what I did. Do you remember our triangle image. I'm going to put it up here because we when we talked about discipleship about a month ago, here's how we tried to portray the life of a follower of Jesus. You remember this? Does this look familiar? We talked about the fact that when Jesus comes and he calls a person to follow him, he calls you, he calls me, what happens is your life is transformed in three really significant ways. Think about three points in a triangle. When Jesus calls you, he calls you into a new identity. Everything about your identity changes. Then he calls you into a new mission. We talked about our really important verse where Jesus, when he called the disciples, he said, come, follow me. I will make you become fishers of men. And we talked about the mission of a disciple. But then the third point is that you, when you're a disciple, you're called into a new community. And what we talked about is we need those three points always together. If you take one of those away, take a follower of Jesus and remove them from Christian community, suddenly their Christian experience is really truncated. They're missing something significant. Or take a disciple of Jesus who has no idea their real identity, then suddenly you have problems. So we need these three points, identity, mission, community, held together, all with Christ at the center. And what's fascinating is that the story of the blind man, the two-stage healing of the blind man, is going to show us something even deeper about each of those three things. So if you want points on your notes, you could write identity, mission, community. Identity will take me a little bit longer today. I'll do mission and community. It'll take less time at the end. So let's start with identity. What is it? What do we need to learn about our identity? And how can this story about recovery from blindness help us to understand who we are as disciples? You know, there's two things I want to emphasize today about our identity. I want to emphasize the way in to discipleship, okay? So being healed from blindness is going to tell us something really important about how do I get in to discipleship. It's like a door that's opened for me, and suddenly I'm out and then I'm in. But even more importantly, this story about the man being healed from blindness is going to tell us about the way forward. How do I make progress as a follower of Jesus? And what can I learn about the way Jesus heals this blind man to help me understand the way forward? Now, blindness is a very stark image. It's very strong because a blind person, think about this for a minute. It might sound obvious, but when a blind person opens their eyelids, they have eyeballs. They have the mechanics. They have the iris. They have all of the veins. There's stuff in there. But when they open their eyes, something's wrong. Something's broken, something is deficient, something needs to happen. And it would be one thing if this was the only story in the Bible where we have recovery from blindness as a word picture for salvation. But what you need to realize, and what many of you do realize, is that this idea of being healed of blindness, it happens all over the Bible. In fact, it's one of the most common word pictures for salvation. How do I go from being not in Christ to being in Christ again and again and again? The Bible says it's like being healed of blindness. In John 9, Jesus heals a blind man, one of the most famous stories in the Gospel of John. The man suddenly can see. Can you imagine what that would be like to live your life blind and then you're healed of your blindness? And immediately the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they pounce on this guy because they don't like Jesus. And they come to him and they're grilling him, saying, we know this guy Jesus, there's something wrong with him. He's not from God. Testify. What happened to you? Tell us the truth. This guy Jesus, he's evil, isn't he? And the blind man says, you know what, guys? I don't know that much about him, you know? But I know one thing. What did he say? Remember? Once I was blind, now I can see. Which is about all that really matters, right? I don't know a lot about him, but I know this. Before I interacted with him, I couldn't see anything. And now I can see. The Apostle Paul, Acts 9, he's on his way to Damascus to murder Christians. He's against Jesus. Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. What does Jesus do? He blinds Paul. He's just like, take that, Paul. Think about that for 3 days, you know? Be blind. He could have done so many things. He could have given Paul eczema or something. But what, you know, but no. He's like, I'm going to let you experience blindness. Blindness for 3 days. Why? Why would Paul need to experience that? Because Paul's about to begin to take the gospel to unbelievers. And Jesus says, I want you to understand what it's like to go from seeing, not seeing Jesus and really seeing Jesus. At the end of the story, this man, Ananias, comes at the end of Acts 9. He comes, God sends him, and God says, I want you to go and find this guy, Paul, and I want you to lay your hands on him and pray for him, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll become a Christian. Ananias is praying in Acts 9. You can read it later. Remember what happens to Paul? He's praying. He receives the Holy Spirit, and then something like scales fell off of his eyes. And suddenly he went blink, blink, and he could see. And he became a Christian. And he saw the beauty of Jesus. Like Guy's prayer, to see something of the beauty of Jesus. And then we come to Mark 9. And here's Mark 9 saying, now I'm going to show, or Mark 8, but I'm going to show you one more way. It's a healing from blindness that happens in stages, more than one touch. And the Christian, the disciple, should be saying, why? Why do I need to see that? And the answer is this. Blindness emphasizes your helplessness, and it emphasizes Jesus' power and grace. Think about it. When you're blind, you can't heal yourself. You can't do anything about it. When you're spiritually blind, you can't fix that on your own. You need an outside touch, something divine, something supernatural. You need Jesus to lay his hands on you and heal your blindness, right? Which is exactly what the blind man experiences. Now, I'm going to take you to one of my favorite verses in the New Testament because I want you to see that I'm not making this up, all right? So keep your hand in Mark 8 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to show you a passage that I think disciples should know well. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 to 6. I'd like to suggest that any Christian should know 2 Corinthians 4, 6. This is a really important verse. But I'll read 4 through 6 for you. Here's what Paul says. Paul's talking about people who have veiled spiritual vision. They can't see. They cannot see the glory of Jesus. And Paul explains what's happening. And in verse 4, he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A person says, how did I come to see the glory of Jesus? And the answer is that God, in his mercy and his power, he reached into your life. And if you had like a light switch inside of your heart and it was off, imagine salvation being like God, because he loves you, reaching in, grabbing that light switch and just going, pop, clicking it on, and suddenly illumination. Paul describes it as he shines light and blindness is healed, and suddenly you can see the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, right? It's an incredible image. And here's what I want to suggest. You and I, brothers and sisters, we need to get this. This truth, it cannot stay on the exterior. It has to work in deeper. Because as it works in deeper, do you know what's going to happen to you as a Christian? You're going to experience more joy. And you're going to experience more gratitude. And when you worship, you're going to worship with more thanksgiving, because you know, I'm here and I believe because of the grace of God in my life. He's changed me, right? We have this rowdy group of people from Five Rock Ranch. I don't know that they're here today, but normally they sit right here in the splash zone, okay? And they're incredible. And they're a part of a ministry called Five Rock, which is a camp. It's about 45 miles away, led by Scott and Christy Bradley, awesome people. And Five Rock Ranch, their mission is to take in the fatherless and the people who have hit the bottom. People who don't have family, people who have found themselves in some kind of addiction, some kind of bondage, people who have found themselves in prostitution, you name it, and they need to get out and they need the grace of God. And what happens is they find a camp like Five Rock Ranch, and when they go there, they're embraced by a community and they come to learn about Christ. And have you ever wondered why the Five Rock people, when they come to worship, it's like a rock concert for them, all right? They're just like raising their hands. They're so passionate. It's not fake. It's authentic. And you know why it's authentic and passionate and joyful? Because they can remember so visibly, once I was blind. I could not see. I was in bondage. My life was a dead end. And then God in his grace, he saved me. And now I come and I want to just praise his name. I want to worship him. Amen. And River West, I want to ask you, has that begun to dull in your life as a follower? I think what you need to do is you just need to be reminded, this is what God did for you. He's so good. He's so gracious. So you'll have joy, but you know what else you'll have? You'll have humility. Humility. Because when you realize that God healed you of blindness, don't you see? You can never walk around and look down on other people and say, why don't you get it? You're so dull, right? There's no room in the Christian faith for arrogant disciples. No room. How could we possibly look down on others when we know that we're here because God in his mercy healed our vision? And so I want you, as a disciple of Jesus, I want you to be the happiest, humblest, most joyful, grateful person. I want you to annoy people with your humility and your happiness, all right? Honestly, thank you. Do it. If we say, this is what I believe about what God has done, how could I not? How could I not, right? That's the way in. It's the only way in. I get in because of the grace of God. But also, I move forward. I move forward. God gets me in. It's like being healed. It's like that first touch. And I see. And then God says, now I'm going to continue pushing. I'm going to diagnose a little bit more. I'm going to show you some blurry stuff. We call this sanctification. It's the process by which I grow. I become more like Jesus. And the question that Christians ask a lot is, how do I grow? How does God make me more like Jesus? What I want to suggest this teaches, he does it by diagnosing periodically your vision. He says, you know what? There's just this one thing where you have like a blind spot. It's just, you're a little blurry in what you're seeing here. And I want to help you see that. Now, let me show you it in the story of the blind man. Turn back to Mark 8, and let's look at this curious, curious two-stage healing. Verse 23. They bring the blind man, and here's what Jesus does. He took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? Now, here's the question that I want to ask you. Did Jesus not know the answer to that question? No, Jesus knows what's going on. Why did he ask that question? Because he needs the man to begin to come to terms with some of the problems that he still has in his spiritual vision, right? It's like a diagnosis. It's like going to the eye doctor. And the eye doctor discovering You're not seeing as clearly as you thought you were. Sometimes we think we are seeing everything clearly, even in a spiritual way, only to discover by the grace of God, you know what? I'm fuzzy on this thing. Well, here's what the man says in verse 24. He looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. So has his vision been restored? Can he see? Yes, kind of. But can he see clearly? Definitely not. There's a problem, right? And it would actually be cruel for Jesus to say, you're good, you know? Go off into the world, you know? You see people and they look like trees walking. You're totally fine. Go with that, you know? How cruel, what kind of problems would that guy have, right? One pastor said he would have walked around, you know, hugging trees and cutting down people, right? Which is not a good thing. I have a lot of other jokes I could say about that, but I'm going to filter. Okay. Here's the point. The Bible teaches again and again and again, not just here, that the root of most of my problems is actually impaired spiritual vision. That's the real cause of most of my problems. It's a vision problem. I'm not seeing clearly enough the things of Jesus, the things of the gospel. The Bible always says that it's going to make a direct connection. All this, what I'm doing, the way I live, the attitudes of my heart, even the negative stuff can be directly connected to how well I see Jesus, how well I see the truth of the gospel. Imagine that it was a beautiful, sunny day in June. Wouldn't that be nice if we had a sunny day in June, right? Imagine it was sunny and I invited you to take a ride on my Vespa. Yes? I ride a Vespa and I get a lot of flack from you macho types about it, all right? But I never feel bad because when I go to the gas station, I use quarters and you use a Visa to fill up, so. Now imagine it's a sunny day and I say, hey, come on over and you can take my Vespa out for a ride, which by the way, I would never do. You can't touch that thing. But let's just imagine I did. I let you get on my Vespa and I let you wear my Vespa jacket, which I'm going to show you right now. Because you got to see this, okay? Here's my Vespa jacket. It's Italian made, which is why it's so stylish, all right? It's got orange stripes. It's got the reflector, you know. It has the fancy Piaggio design going on here. This has shoulder pads. My wife likes that, okay? And it's got a pad on the back so that if I happen to go down, you know, minimize the damage to the bones. And let's just say I let you put this on. And then let's say I let you borrow my helmet, okay? And you took my helmet and you stuck it on. And let's just imagine that as you pulled down the lens, what did you find but a big black spot? Can you see that? Right in the middle of the lens. You just pulled that down and there's just a big black blind spot right in front of your vision. How would you feel about going 62.5 miles an hour on my Vespa? Because it goes that fast. Just think about it. Pull that down, hop on the hog, you drive away, and you just have a big blurry spot right in the center. What kind of problems would you have? You know, what kind of danger would you come? What kind of mistakes might you make? How would you compensate trying to look around the blind spot? But don't you see, that's a perfect way to think about spiritual vision problems. They have an impact in the way I behave. So here's what Jesus is doing. He's diagnosing. He's saying to the guy, let's look at the pattern in your vision. Where are the problems? And then let's understand. Let's trace that back to a problem with your vision. Now, what if Jesus were to sit with you and he were to say, tell me just a little bit about your life. I'm looking for problems. Is there a pattern in your life that keeps coming up and you know there's something about this thing that I'm doing, it's not right. It doesn't fit with who I know God wants me to be, right? Let's say that you and I were having a conversation and you came and you said to me, you know, I'm really struggling with anger. I flare up with my kids over the littlest things, you know, the simplest, dumbest things. And I just get so frustrated and I just lose my cool. And what if all that I said to you was, stop it, right? That's wrong. That's sinful. Would that help you? Now, you already know it's a problem, or you wouldn't have come to a pastor, right? You wouldn't have asked for help. You need more than just stop it. You need a diagnosis. You need help figuring out what is the root of this. Is there something that I'm not seeing? Why is this pattern in my life? What if as I started to talk to you and asked you questions, you started to discover, you know why I get angry? I get angry because I don't like feeling out of control. Now, this is just one possibility. There could be a lot. But what if for you, you were thinking about it and you were like, oh my gosh, I don't like feeling out of control. And when I start to feel out of control, you know, and the Cheerios are flying around the kitchen, you know, I like that feeling, I get angry. That's how I respond. I get big. I get big in my marriage, or I get big with my kids, or I get big at work. And then you start to realize, oh my gosh, this is deeper than just anger. There's something else going on. And then what if, by the grace of Jesus, you were reminded, did you know that the Christian gospel is all about Jesus being willing to give up control? To lose control. He lost control in love and he allowed himself to be crucified. He became hurtable. And what if you were reminded the response to the gospel is that I give up control because he did. I come before Jesus and I say, okay, Lord, I let go and I trust you. I don't just trust you with my salvation. I trust you with my life. And then you started to realize, I've not seen that clearly enough. And when I start to feel like I'm losing control and like I want to get angry, I need to be reminded of Jesus, of the gospel, and be encouraged to come again and lay down my own desire to be in control. Now that might help you. Maybe your vision would be cleared up. Or maybe for you, you look at your life and you go, you know what the pattern is for me? I'm never content. I'm always discontent. No matter how much I make, how much I get, how hard I work, I come home and I feel discontented and I'm constantly being driven for more and more and more. And you start to realize something is out of whack in my life. Something is driving me. Would it help you for someone to just shame you? No. You need to be reminded that Jesus wants to be the source of your abundant life. He wants to fill your heart. And no thing, no material possession is going to fill you. I like to use the analogy of Jell-O. The stuff of this world is like Jell-O, right? And the more I try to grab a hold of it for me, it's just the more of it just kind of slips out. I open my hands and I'm empty again. And Jesus is like, Jesus fills my life. And I find that I'm content. Are you wrestling with discontentment? Is it possible you're not seeing some aspect of Christ more clearly? You need to see it more clearly? Have Jesus work in your heart? I mean, there's so many examples. I think about the way we medicate in our culture, okay? I mean, this is a big one, and we have to talk about this. I feel like even in the church, people medicate, and we medicate all kinds of ways. We medicate through the way we use our computer. We medicate through substances. You know, there are people who come to me all the time and they say, every single day when I go home, the first thing I want to do is crack that beer, take the edge off, right? And they're like, why do I want to do that, you know? Why is the first thing I've got to drink a beer? I have to have a glass of wine. And I'm not saying it's inappropriate for Christians to consume alcohol. I'm pointing to a pattern that says the only way that I can soothe myself is through that beer one, or maybe beer two, or maybe beer three. And I start to realize, oh my gosh, there is a pattern of dysfunction in my life. And Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will soothe you. When you get home and you're stressed and you're tied up in knots, go and spend time with Christ, and you will find that is the soothing that leads to eternal life. Amen? Amen, River West? So Jesus would come today and he would ask you, hey, just take a look inward. Look for patterns. I don't know what it is for you. I know what mine are. You know, what are the patterns? And I start to look at them and go, what's wrong here? And then Jesus is saying, I want to get you deeper. I want you to see something more clearly. And you begin to realize, oh my gosh, I'm moving forward. I'm seeing more clearly. My life is changing. It's my identity in Christ. Okay, so identity is a big one, and it's worth talking about quite a bit. But I want to talk about mission now. It's important to talk about our mission. And so in order to get to this, I want to point out a fascinating word in this story in verse 22 that I just found that I bumped into it all week, and it's the word begged, okay? It's the word begged. So interesting. Here's what happens. These guys bring the blind man to Jesus, and then what do? They beg Jesus, you know? It seems so desperate. It seems so ignoble. They bring their friend, and they just fall down on their knees, and they beg. And begging is, it's such a strong word. And what's amazing, as I've read the Gospel of Mark, this moment, this kind of an experience, it happens literally dozens of times, which is why I asked you, by the way, to read the Gospel of Mark in bigger portions, because you start seeing things, patterns and connections. And when you read Mark, you'll find this pattern, groups of people bringing a friend who's in a desperate situation into the presence of Jesus, and the very first thing they do is they fall down on their knees and they start begging. And I'm thinking, what is the point of that? And what does it tell me about my mission as a disciple of Jesus? Why did they beg? Here's why they begged. They begged because they knew my friend is literally one touch away from being able to see. Just one touch of Jesus. And when you know, oh, we're so close, just one touch, that's when begging makes a lot of sense, right? Please, Jesus, just that one touch. Please, will you touch my friend, heal his sight? Brothers and sisters, can I ask you a question? When is the last time that you begged Jesus on behalf of a friend? When's the last time that you begged Jesus? Maybe some of you, your answer would be this morning, you know? My spouse, my father, my friend, begging. But maybe for some of you, you'd say, I don't know that I've ever begged Jesus to do something in someone else's life. But when Jesus came to the disciples, that first call, he said, follow me, and I will teach you to become fishers of men. That is your mission. Your mission is to beg Jesus on behalf of other people. Right? Right? Think about this. What would it be like if in our church, all of us here, we all had a list and we called it the begging list, okay? The begging list. There's a great name. And you just had a list. This is what I'm going to beg Jesus about. and you started writing down names of people that you love, and you just started praying, and you made a commitment, I am not going to stop praying until Jesus touches their heart. What a great thing. Will you do that? Let's make a begging list, okay? Let's do it. And just start praying. I love that. I love that visual. That visual for me is the perfect way to think about how should the church pray to Jesus on behalf of unbelieving friends, because we love them so much. We love them. We love them. We want Jesus to heal their hearts, touch their lives, so we pray. Okay. But community, we've got to talk about. So we've done identity, we've done mission, and now let me very briefly talk to you about where I see community in this. There's a very interesting interchange here between individuality and community. So now let's look at verse 22. Let's talk about these friends of the blind man. Because what it says is that when Jesus came to Bethsaida, some people brought to him a blind man, and they begged him to touch him. And the question is, who are these people? Who are these some people? Well, they were the blind man's community. They were his friends, right? And we know they were his friends because they brought him to Jesus. And we should be asking the question, would this guy ever have gotten into the presence of Jesus without his community, without his friends? And the answer is no way. He needed people who can see Jesus to bring him into the presence of Jesus. But can I suggest that that is a really great definition of church? People who can see Jesus, who bring their friend into the presence of Jesus, where people can hear, learn about, discover the love of Christ, the truth of Christ. That's the kind of community that I believe God is creating here, you know? A community where we're so convinced, we're so in love with Christ, that we're constantly asking, God, who would you have me to invite to bring into this place? And can I tell you something? You know what will happen in your Christian faith as you do that? Your joy is going to explode. It's going to explode. Do you know what causes boredom in the church? Boredom and dissatisfaction are the result of Christian consumerism. There's a statement. Think about this just for a minute. It's my last point. Boredom and dissatisfaction happen when I come to church to consume. And I come saying, boy, I hope the music is great. I hope they play that country western song, because if they don't play that country western song, you know, I'm not going to be happy. I hope the sermon is really good. But what if we came to church with a mission? We came to church thinking, I want to be a part of bringing other people into the presence of Jesus. Do you know what happened? Your joy would be magnified as you see God work in people's lives. So will you think about that? We consider that you're a disciple of Jesus. And as a disciple of Jesus, you've been given a new identity and a new mission and a new community. And it's a beautiful thing. And I believe Jesus wants us to see those things even more clearly this morning.